Well, it is time to begin. Lots of conversation taking place, but it's my turn. It's my turn. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the day today. Thank you for, again, this time we can come together, look into your word, look into it, look at the truth of it, Lord. Compare it to the world around us, and Lord, just if there are areas perhaps that we need to correct, I pray that you would just make that known to us. Just ask your blessing upon our time now. I pray that it would be glorifying to you and beneficial to us, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Tonight's topic is going to sound very strange being listed under Doctrines of Demons. Of course, we've been talking about, at least in this half of the series, doctrines, teachings out there that the devil actually uses to hinder our believers' usefulness for our Lord. And this one is going to sound a little bit strange. But church growth is our topic tonight. And one would think that Satan would want anything but for the church to grow. And honestly, he doesn't, okay? He doesn't want the church to grow. He doesn't want the body of Christ to grow. And therefore, this, what we're going to look at tonight, might be among his most clever teachings. How could the devil possibly be involved in something that grows the number of people attending church? Well, the doctrine is effective because in order to get people in the doors of a church, the teaching of the Bible, truly, perhaps even the gospel message, needs to be watered down. It needs to be diluted so that it might be more easy on the ears, so to speak. If we're going, the philosophy is, if we're going to get people in the door, we basically need to give them what they want. All right. If they're seeking spiritual things, and they come through the doors of our church, we must be very careful not to say anything or do anything that could scare them away. In fact, we want to give them something that will make them want to come back, all right? And it's often called the seeker-sensitive or seeker-friendly movement. And there are really dozens of ways that this is done, but one of the most notable traits is the prominence of entertainment, okay? Entertainment is used greatly in this, and we're going to talk about a few other possible traits in a few minutes when we get to the doctrine, but probably the most prominent trait or notable trait is the presence or even dominance of entertainment in the service. And some go to extremes. I don't know if you have you heard of Fight Church?
Fight?
Fight Church. There was actually even a movie made about it. Fight Church, and there are actually numerous fight churches around the country, and it's basically a cage fighting match between pastors on Sunday. An arena type setting, up to thousands of people will come and watch these pastors or preachers beat the living daylights out of one another. And And it's very much like cage fighting, no holds barred, blood, bruises, broken bones, and everything. And then as the event comes to a close, the gospel message is given. I'm assuming by the winner. I'm assuming by the winner. And I don't know about you, but I think I would dominate. Don't you think? Right? Yeah, all right. Entertainment. There are churches that...
Why didn't they just, when each one start preaching, and whichever one got tired of...
I think the audience would get tired of that, too. There are churches that basically put on a rock concert every Sunday with a full band, very talented singers, professional concert, lighting, lots of volume. In fact, there was a church, and I don't know if it's something that's been duplicated elsewhere, but I just remember reading about this particular church. It was in Sheridan, Wyoming, called The Rock. And as I went to their website and reading through what they do, they did all but say these words. Okay, they didn't come right out and say it, but almost, old people aren't welcome. Okay, they basically said that if you're not young, you probably won't like that. They didn't say don't come, but they basically gave fair warning that... If you're you know, in the second half of a century, you may not like this, okay? But anyway,
that is true.
There are churches that focus on drama and dance, and I'll just tell you, in most of these churches where entertainment is emphasized, the Word of God becomes kind of an add-on, just a 20-minute message, 10, 20-minute message, basically surrounded by entertainment. There are local churches that have video arcades for the kids, mega churches across the country that have added bowling alleys, NBA regulation basketball courts with bleachers, exercise gyms, spas, locker rooms, auditoriums for concert and drama productions, Starbucks, McDonald's. And they say they're doing this, they say, for the furtherance of the gospel. Now,
is it too late to revise our building?
I vote for a Starbucks. I vote for a cage. This church growth seeker sensitive topic is a very sensitive topic. And therefore, I want to begin tonight with just a few disclaimers, all right? Know this, not all churches that are, not, let's put it this way, not all huge churches are seeker-sensitive churches, okay? Know that. There are many big churches that preach and unashamedly teach God's word very clearly, very accurately, very fully. And just because a church is large, and I say that because the seeker-sensitive movement is about producing huge churches, okay? That's what it really is about. But not all huge churches are seeker-sensitive. Just because a church is large does not necessarily mean that they are incorporating marketing strategies to gain their growth. There are many very large churches that emphasize the preaching of the gospel, the teaching of God's word, do it very thoroughly, do it very accurately, and very fully. Name one. Okay, I could name a number. Go ahead.
I was going to say, many of you don't know this, but last week Craig was talking about a guy named Rob Bell, and I called you this week about that.
You did.
So my wife's grandfather pastored this church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, called Calvary Church. Rob Bell was sent from Calvary Church, which is a very conservative, I don't know, maybe like 7,000 people attend the church, Calvary Church, and it's a solid church. And, they actually cut ties with Rob Bell once he came out with not believing in hell and all the things that he came out with. But, yeah, there's I mean, I went to a small church in California, couple thousand, you know, but solid church, ISCA church. So
yeah, and you know, I know we mentioned Andy Stanley a couple weeks ago and some of the things that he said that have been a little bit controversial lately, but the truth of the matter is Andy Stanley is a great Bible teacher, and he has, I think his church is within the top 10 in the country. So he has his son. Yeah. Yeah. So Andy Stanley, and that's in the Atlanta, Georgia area, but he is, I know it's not the biggest church in the country, but I know it's within the top 10, possibly even the top 5, but he's, and while he has said some controversial things, he's a great Bible teacher. So anyway, just because a church is huge, and I guess that's kind of a relative term. I mean, when you could, a church of 300 is huge to us, okay? So, but anyway. Secondly, the attracting of people is not altogether a bad thing. All right. We as believers are supposed to be so different from the world that they take notice and are really attracted to why we are different. Okay. Along with that, I do believe that entertainment can be used as a tool to get unbelievers in front of the gospel. However, the worship in the local church, I'm going to talk a little bit more about this as we move on here. The worship service at a local church is not the place to emphasize entertainment. It's a place, in fact, we're going to talk about Acts chapter 2, verse 42, okay, says it's a place of doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. It's a place of teaching and encouraging one another as believers. And that does include hymns and spiritual songs that can come through some very, very talented people. So attracting people is not altogether a bad thing. And then thirdly, no, I want the church to grow. I really do. I want the church to grow. I'd love to be used in that growth. I mentioned last week that I'm all in favor of people wanting to come to River Valley Bible Church. I want people to feel welcome here. I want them to come back. I want them to love coming to church. I want them to love the music and God's word and the message. However, I never want to do any of those things in a way that will sugarcoat, neglect, de-emphasize, or compromise the truth. Because as we talked last week, the truth is important. It's important. We looked at the emergent church movement last week. Well, the seeker-sensitive church and of the present, and I believe it was, I knew I shouldn't have, I didn't put it in my notes, so I can't remember who I'm quoting, but this is basically a quote from him. He says, the seeker of whoever that guy is, right? Yeah. It'll come to me. All right. I wasn't going to quote him. I was just going to give you the statement. Maybe I shouldn't have even brought the guy up. Anyway, the seeker-sensitive church of the present can easily become the emergent church of the future or tomorrow. So this is something that leads into some of the things that we looked at last week. So we need to discover how the devil uses the pursuit of church growth actually to his advantage. So what is the doctrine? Well, here it is. The local church must give people what they want in order to reach them. That's kind of the core doctrine that the devil is promoting. The local church needs to give people what they want in order to reach them. It is really that what I just stated is the driving principle, by the way, in sales and marketing as well. It's modeled after the age-old principle of supply and demand. If there is a need or a want, filling it means success. Let me give you this. This is from an article that I read. It says, the seeker-sensitive church movement has pioneered a new method of founding churches involving demographic studies and community surveys that ask the unsaved what they want in a church. And this is a kind of, this is how they put it, if you build it, they will come mentality. The reasoning is that if you give the unsaved better entertainment than they can receive elsewhere or do church in a non-threatening way, then they will come. And hopefully they will hear the gospel and accept it. The mindset is to hook the unchurched person with great entertainment, give him a message he can digest, and provide second-to-none services. The focus of the seeker church, then, is not really, the article says, not really Christ-centered, but man-centered. The main purpose of the seeker church's existence, is to give people what they want and meet their felt needs. So how does the devil do this in the church? And there are lots of detailed things that we could list. I'm just going to give you six possibilities. Number one, the aim is to entertain. All right, that's kind of the emphasis in their service. Theatrics and musical entertainment are the norm in the church service to keep the unsaved people from getting bored. State-of-the-art technology in lighting and sound are common components of the seeker-sensitive churches, especially the large ones that can afford it. Ed Young, pastor of Fellowship Church in Grapevine, Texas, a church that draws over 15,000 to its weekend services. He said in an interview, "I want people at Fellowship Church saying, I don't even know what's coming next. What's coming next?" He wants to keep them guessing, keep them entertained. He's done things like driving his Ferrari up on stage or going through a McDonald's, showing a video of him going through a McDonald's drive-thru and the encounter that he had with the person behind, or he brought an espresso machine out and told what he called the parable of coffee while making a cup of espresso. And really, this fellow, and I don't know him. This is just from an article that I read, okay? He's very good at entertaining the crowd. And lots and lots and lots of people are coming just to see, I wonder what he's going to do next, okay? So it's about entertainment, and that is very common in this movement, is the entertainment is the aim. Secondly, they often cater to the unsaved. The church service is really not about believers. It's about unbelievers, all right? Basically, the seeker-sensitive church caters to the unsaved person by making the church experience as comfortable, inviting, and non-threatening to him as possible. The hope is that the person will, as he keeps coming, hear the gospel and accept it. The idea behind the concept is to get as many unsaved people through the door as possible, and the seeker-sensitive church is willing to use nearly any means to accomplish that goal. Supporters of this movement will say that the single reason behind all of the expense, all of the state-of-the-art tech gear, all of the theatrics is to reach the unsaved with the gospel. However, thirdly, they often avoid spiritual conviction. Rarely are sin, hell, those two are rarely spoken of. Jesus as the exclusive way to heaven is rarely mentioned. They would consider such doctrines as divisive and could cause somebody to not want to return. Number four, they often preach Christianity as a fix-all. This is from another article. I was just going to... What's that?
Are you quoting someone?
Well, yes, but it was just an article online. Do you want to know his name? Because I can go look it up if you want.
That's what they would call prosperity.
No, we'll get to that next week. Okay. Yeah, but they're often hand in hand. You're right. They are often hand in hand. The seeker-friendly gospel presentation is based on the idea that if you will believe in Jesus, he will make your life better. And that is part of the prosperity gospel. Relationships with your wife or husband, co-workers, children, etc., will be better. The message the seeker church sometimes passes on to the unsaved person is that God is some great cosmic genie, and if you stroke him just the right way, you'll get what you want. In other words, if you profess to believe in Jesus, God will give you a better life, better relationships, and a purpose in life. So for all intents and purposes, the seeker-sensitive movement is a type of system based on giving unbelievers whatever they want. That goes right back to the core doctrine that I listed. Number five, they often preach simple sermons, short sermons, typically 20 minutes or less, mostly focused on self-improvement rather than convictions and doctrinal application. In fact, Rick Warren, with his purpose-driven concept, believes, in fact, he stated this, he said, deeper truths should only be taught in smaller groups, not in the main church service. Number six, they offer everybody everything. It's really, it's run like a business. Expertly run nurseries with hired professional staff, daycare, adult daycare for the elderly, community programs. Lots and lots of community programs are common in seeker churches. They say give the community every and any opportunity to have them walk through the doors of our church. And I want to remind us that some of these things, they're not bad things within themselves. Okay, they really aren't. They're not bad things within themselves. Good music is good music, okay? Good illustrations, good entertainment, nurseries, even community programs. These are all good things. And that, I believe, is what makes the devil's use of this so clever. Because that's not really the purpose of the local church. The devil will use seeker sensitivity to, in turn, distract, dilute, neglect, and even compromise the Word of God. And virtually everything that we look on the side of making you and I as useless as possible for our Lord, almost all of it deals with the compromise of God's Word, and that is exactly where Satan is desiring to lead this. We do not find seeker sensitivity. We don't find it in the ministry of Jesus. We don't find it in the ministry of the Church of Acts and in the epistles. In fact, in John chapter 6, right after Jesus preached a very, very deep doctrinal message, verse 66 says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." Okay? That sermon follows the feeding of the 5,000. So the 5,000 that he had just physically fed never came back after he attempted to spiritually feed them. Jesus was not seeker sensitive, and I don't believe we should be either. What's the allure? What makes the seeker sensitive movement attractive, do you think?
Entertainment.
It's almost like what isn't attractive about it, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Entertainment.
It's idolatry.
Idolatry, okay.
I mean, whatever replaces Christ is idolatry.
Okay, for sure. And it's hard to know what's in a person's heart that is attending something like that. Their heart may be right, yet at the same time, I have personally seen situations where the service is more of a concert and people are literally applauding the band rather than the Lord. And again, I can't know their heart, but that's what I'm seeing.
We all go on little journeys. That's a new age thing. But, I've been attracted at times until I've studied and made my way out of that. But it is a feeling in it. When you come out of a dogmatic, legalistic,
okay. For sure.
Just judge the program.
In fact, we're going to talk about a few things here in a minute. Jeff, go ahead.
Well, from the outside, too, people look at the growth and they think that God's blessing it. So, it must be good. It was like the Jews, their whole system is the wealthier you were, the more you could tithe and sacrifice and everything, and then you got more. So they said, well, the Lord's blessing him, because look at his increase.
Right.
And so, yeah, you look at a church that goes from 5,000 to 10,000, you go, wow, they must be doing something right. The
right.
Lord's blessing them.
Yeah.
And so you have this this allure or illusion of success.
Yeah. It's a worldly success is what it is. It's sales and marketing strategies that are working.
Forget that the church is a living body. It's
right.
Not that building and that system.
For sure. For sure. Run.
It doesn't have just appeal from the outside, but from within the church it has great appeal because, man, does that make it easy for us? If we don't have to confront people with the truth of sin and hell and just give them what they want,
right.
Boy, that sure makes it easy.
And that kind of goes back to what we were talking about last week. It makes believers cowards. Yeah.
Status.
Okay, a little.
XYZ's church.
All right. Yep, that's right. Bit of status there. And really, what I've heard, in fact, I heard someone saying that it makes the preacher rich. Someone said that, I think. It goes back to. So, are you saying that I need to sell mine, Charlene? Goes back to those same old tactics, power, possessions, right?
Position.
Right? And yep, for sure. And pride, yep. I mean, look at the size of our church. Look at the state-of-the-art building that, and I'm not talking personally now. I'm saying that this is, look at the size. Look at the state-of-the-art equipment that we have. Look at the things that we are doing in the world. Look how many people have come to Christ as a result of what we're doing. But really, if the truth be known, the ratio of people coming through the door of a seeker-sensitive church, and even we're talking about one that preaches a clear gospel, okay, who are saved in one of their services, the ratio is no higher in one of those churches than it is anywhere else. I'm talking about the ratio. Obviously, the numbers are going to be there, but when you compare the ratio, it really is no different than anywhere else. However, the growth rate, that is the maturing of new believers and their being used of the Lord, is far lower. Far lower in a seeker-sensitive church than a church that models that of the New Testament. Worst of all, anytime a local church seeks to please man, at some point it will result in compromising the truth. And that's really Satan's goal in this. What might attract a believer, someone who is already a believer in Christ, to a seeker-friendly church? And maybe some of your answers reflected that already, but Jeff... Okay.
You just go there, and you can pick and choose and go, hey, they got a basketball team, I'll do that. But yeah, you just kind of get...
Okay, kind of get lost in the crowd a little bit.
Lost in the crowd, so,
all right.
Hey, I hope they'll never ask me to do anything, or, I'll never have to give my testimony. That kind of stuff, so, yeah,
okay.
You just kind of blend in.
Judy?
One that has a school that has a job for teachers.
Okay, okay. They might have some add-on ministries there that would benefit us. Okay.
Just the
Bob?
You don't have to worry about being convicted.
Well, yeah, and we talked about that last week as well, yeah. Yeah, just some things here. Some things that I believe might attract the unsuspecting believer to attend a seeker-friendly church. You know, all they see, all we see, sometimes if we don't think about the ratio aspect of things, all we see is people are getting saved. You know, if they're preaching, even though it might be only a 10-minute message, there might be people getting saved. And the salvation of souls is a noble pursuit. I can invite my unsaved friends. They're going to hear the gospel. And because of everything the church offers, they're going to keep coming back. They're going to keep hearing the gospel, and they might trust Christ. Well, the salvation of souls is a noble pursuit. Secondly, the community that we live in has needs. The people around us do have needs and wants, and my church, this big church, it can fill them. It can fill them all. Our sheer numbers enable us to financially and physically do some of the most incredible things, and sometimes they do. Number three, big churches by nature have big talent. Their preachers are among the best orators in the world. Their administrative staff could serve at any corporate level. They're like a well-oiled machine. And their music, their entertainment is incredible. It's powerful. It's quality. It's moving. So these are some things that could attract believers to a church like that. Therefore, many people have responded and begun attending seeker-sensitive churches. Many people indeed have come to faith in Christ as a result of seeker-sensitive churches. But the bigger question and the real concern is this. What does God say about it? Is it possible for a movement to be successful from a human perspective but be unacceptable to God and even damaging to the church? And the answer is absolutely yes, it can. So what is the truth? Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I want to read you a whole passage, and it's actually a quote from the Old Testament. I'm going to read you the whole passage here, but then focus in on one verse in particular. In Romans chapter 3, let's read verses 10 through 18. It says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an empty tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to bloodshed. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." And this right here, it's actually speaking of the natural man. Man in his natural sinful state. And it's an ugly picture. It's a really ugly picture. But the verse I want to key in on is verse 11. It says, "There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God." So the truth is, and I'll explain this here, but the truth is there are no God seekers. There are no God seekers. Yes, there are a lot of people looking for answers. Yes, there are a lot of people that are seeking spiritual kind of things. But really, none of them are seeking after, our verse says, the God of the universe and his glorification. typically people that are seeking spiritual things are in the root of things, as we see here, are seeking for selfish reasons, not for the worship of the true and living God of the universe. And we're told right here there really isn't any God seekers. So the entire premise of the church growth seeker-friendly movement is based on an impossibility. It's based on an impossibility, because the truth is there are no God seekers. So who are those people that come through the doors and say, I was looking for God and I found him? Well, the truth is it's God who is seeking after man. It's God who's seeking after man. And those who are coming through the doors are actually being drawn by God himself. I want you to turn to John chapter 6. And I want to read a few verses here. John chapter 6. And I want to tell you, a lot of this is perspective. From our perspective, we may be seeking, but from God's perspective, he is drawing, okay? But look at John chapter 6, and let me read verse 37. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." Jump down to verse 39. It says, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." Jump down to verse 44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." And therefore, there are people that God is drawing unto himself. There are people who have heard truth, perhaps from you. And through that truth, God begins to draw these people unto himself. And I'll just tell you, the last thing that a person like that needs as they come through the doors of a church is to see the world. That's the last thing they need. It's God who seeks after people through his word, the Bible, the gospel message. It's God who seeks after people that they might learn the truth and believe him. However, there are none who by nature are seeking the truth. Rather, it's God who is seeking them by putting his word before them. Jesus talked about being fishers of men. It's us going out there proclaiming the truth of God's word, drawing people unto himself. Ironically, it is this very sermon that I just read from here in John chapter 6, this very sermon, okay, that caused the 5,000 to leave Jesus, stop following him and never come back. It was this sermon, proving it's God who seeks and not man. In Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, it says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" God uses us. He uses us to go out and proclaim the truth. And as people hear that truth, they are drawn to God. Now, I'll just say that to the seeker-friendly participant, they may look at this and say, well, it's just a matter of semantics, okay? They may agree that man by nature cannot seek God. However, for the one whom God is drawing, he needs a place where he feels welcome in order to hear the word. We need to draw him in by giving him what he wants, they might argue, so that they can learn the truth about the Lord and place their faith in him. And they say, well, we provide that. Well, again, I think the last thing that a person whom God is drawing by his word, the last thing that they need as they come through the doors of the church is to see the world. All right? The truth is, we need to be God-pleasers, not man-pleasers. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, I just want to read one verse there. It's Paul speaking. Verse 10 says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." That the two can't go hand in hand. The instant that we try to please man, to serve man and please him and give him what he wants, all right, especially in the arena of what his sinful nature wants and that sort of thing, we are failing to serve our Lord and please him. We need to be God pleasers, not man pleasers. Number four, the truth is the word of God must never be peddled. The word of God must never be peddled. Turn to 2 Corinthians, one book back in your Bible, or toward the forward. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 17, Paul speaking again, he says, "For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God and Christ." And in a sense, Paul here is actually condemning those who attempt to sell the truth to unbelievers rather than sincerely and boldly proclaiming it. And by its own admittance, the seeker-friendly movement says that it has adopted, in order to do what they're doing, all in the name of getting people in front of the gospel, by their own admittance, the seeker-friendly movement says it has adopted the marketing and sales strategies that have worked in the world. They've applied them to the church. By its own admittance, the seeker-friendly movement is marketing and peddling the gospel. I just did a quick search on Google, and I typed in church growth. And the very first web page that came up said this: 5 steps to effectively advertise your church. Here they are. Number one, think about how you want to portray the image of your church to the people you're attracting. You may have to tweak it a bit to make it resonate with the group you're targeting. Number two, pick several groups that you're strongly interested in attracting. We're talking about church here. Aren't all people in need of salvation? All right, let me finish. Pick several groups that you're strongly interested in attracting, or groups that overlap with people already attending your church, and study them so that you can give them what they want. Number three, learn what makes those groups tick. With business, advertising involves trying to persuade people. You must do the same with your church. Number four, use emotional advertising. Make a promise about the practical benefits they'll get for taking action and coming to your church. Number five, target your advertising. Think about the groups of people that you identified with specific passions and interests and how you can reach them specifically. If that isn't peddling, now I got to tell you, if a church is practicing these things, I highly recommend that the Word of God's involved at all, okay? But if that isn't peddling the Word of God, I don't know what is. The Word of God must never be peddled. Number five, the truth is, Christ builds the church. It's Christ who builds the church. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "I will build my church." In 1 Corinthians 3:5-7, is Paul speaking. It says, "Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. It is God through Jesus Christ that the church is built and grows, not our advertising. Number six, the truth is, the local church is for the saints. The local church is actually for the saints. It's for what we do here is designed, supposed to be designed for believers, not unbelievers. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And this is speaking of Jesus and his building of the church. It says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Technically speaking, those who come to church are already saved. Okay? They're already saved. The gathering together of a local church is actually for the edification of one another, the training and spiritual maturing of one another, of those who have already placed their faith in Christ for salvation. The local church, according to Scripture, is designed for the saints, so that they can be spiritually fed. It's for the preaching and teaching of God's word, so that they can be equipped for ministry. The point of church is to grow and mature believers so that we can learn how to serve one another, so that we can learn how to share the gospel and leave this place and share it. The local church is for the equipping of believers to do the work of ministry. Now, having said that, oftentimes we have unbelievers come into our congregation, and we want that to happen because they will hear the word of God. The word of God, remember, is how God draws people to himself. So there's nothing wrong. Invite people to church. Please do, okay? Because we do come upon portions of Scripture that specifically talk about the salvation message. And when we do, we will preach the salvation message. In fact, I try to make it a habit that every sermon that I give, someplace within that sermon, it may just be short, it may be brief, but the gospel is going to be preached, because unbelievers do come in through our doors. We invite our friends, and that is a good thing. But my point is, that's not really our key purpose here, okay? We do want to preach the gospel, but our key purpose is the edification of one another, the spiritual maturing of one another, so that we can leave this place and share the gospel with others. The local church is designed for the saints so that they can be fed the word of God, equip themselves for ministry, and really so that they can worship their Lord. Unbelievers can't worship God, because worship requires that they first know who he is before they can worship him. So the truth is, the local church is for the saints. And that is completely contrary to the seeker-friendly movement. Number seven, the truth is, hungry believers often leave seeker-sensitive churches. They come to a point where they want to mature, and they are not getting fed there, and they often do leave, and I think rightly so. Number eight, the truth is, the seeker-friendly movement is, I think, something that the devil, while not designed by him, is certainly being used by him. By focusing on entertainment, by catering to the wants and needs of the unsaved, spiritual conviction goes out the door. They'll preach a Christianity as a fix-all for life and never really equip believers for what they were called to do, which is minister and make disciples. And we either end up with a massive amount of believers who are doing nothing with their faith, or when circumstances in their lives don't immediately change for the mere material good as they were told that it would, they forsake Christ, believing he's failed them. And again, that is exactly where Satan wants them. I'm all in favor of people wanting to come to River Valley Bible Church. I want people to feel welcome here. I want them to come back. In fact, it hurts when they don't, okay? We were talking about that this week, weren't we? All right. I want them to come back. I want them to love coming to church. I want them to love the music. I want them to love the message. But we never want to do any of these things if it means compromising, diluting, sugarcoating, neglecting, de-emphasizing the truth, because the truth is important. And that's where I am going to end. But thoughts, comments, questions? Jill.
I just need a little clarification. I'm wondering if the justification that the church was talking about, the Cedar Friendly Church, have used the justification for doing all these theatrics and whatnot is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul is saying that he becomes all things to all men.
Yeah. Right, and that would be a verse that they would.
It could be used applicably if it
went really go through the process. And that's just it. You know, he look at what Paul wrote. Otherwise, okay, and he would never go to the extremes of diluting the gospel or any doctrine. I mean, most of the doctrine that we have is from Jesus, of course. You know, the seed of every teaching we have is from his ministry, but via the Holy Spirit and his inspiration and Paul teaching, we have everything but what we're seeing in that movement.
And that's him personally.
For sure. Yeah. In fact, I'm trying to remember. That was 1 Corinthians 9. Is that right after the
Communicates Apostle?
Okay. Offered to idols. Talking about Christian liberty. Yeah. Okay. I know the passage, and yeah. While they might use that, they're using it wrongly, no doubt about it, as we look at everything else that he says, for sure. Other thoughts?
Well, Jean? I was thinking when they're out for advertising, come on in, you know, where's the Holy Spirit? Where's the work of the Holy Spirit? They're not depending on it. So it has to fail.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And it failed because they didn't concentrate on individual Bible, not individual, but group Bible study or anything. It was like, you can have a party or do anything more.
Okay.
It didn't serve the purpose of home group.
Right. And I know there are large churches that are doctrinally sound, that because they understand the importance of those smaller groups, they do try to do that. Yeah.
The smaller
yeah.
group is to teach.
For sure.
But not just to go and play and have fun.
Yeah. But Gary.
Can't quote chapter verse, but whatever we do has to be to the
glory of God. Yeah.
The music, the preaching, the conversation, everything must bring glory to God. Otherwise, it's.
For sure. Yeah. Anyone else? Okay. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, again, we do thank you just for your instruction of us from your word. And thank you for emphasizing the fact that truth is important. It's critical in how we live our lives, how we function, how we interact with other people. And Father, I do just thank you for even pointing out some of the misgivings and misdirection that many have taken, and help us to understand that Satan is very, very active in the church. And sometimes he acts very subtly, sometimes he acts very openly, and it's very evident. This topic that we've looked at tonight, Lord, is kind of a subtle one. It can be easy to find ourselves wandering down that path into a trap of pleasing people and peddling the gospel, and even doing it in the name of Christ and the furtherance of that gospel. But Lord, I just pray that you would help us to understand that the truth is important, and that means all of it. So Lord, we do thank you for tonight. Thank you for your instruction of us by your Spirit and your word. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.